we're in this series on, and if you haven't been here, I'll catch you up. This is just the second part of it, and I'm going to be doing this every Sunday, and I'll do a little recap review, so everybody, in case we have, I've been thinking about this, in case we have first-time people come, they understand what we're talking about. But we're in a series based upon a book that's a Christian book that took the Enneagram, and it's called The Road Back to You. And the title of this series is My True Identity. And if you want to come up here and take a picture of that later, you sure can. The copy of that book is called The Road Back to You, an Enneagram Journey to Self-Discovery. And it's from a Christian point of view. And so we've been talking about that this is a new year, and I hope that you're working on yourself, not your spouse, but yourself, working on yourself. And this series is going to do a work on you personally. If you'll come and listen, if you can't be here, then definitely, you know, we have the messages archived. Please listen to those. And this series will work on you, and it's going to help you in your marriage. It will help you in your family. It will help you in your work relationships and all relationships in life. It will help you. And this series actually came from a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Cody Anderson, who has been here. He's from Faith Center Fellowship up in Meno, Oklahoma. And it came out of a crisis situation in his family. Him and his wife, they have five kids. Yes, they have five, like Mike and Patricia do. And they had a son that they said, you know, we've been doing good, it's great parenting. And then we have this one son that we just cannot relate to, and we're just butting heads. And he said, as a dad, I'm trying to make him like me, and mom's trying to make him like her, and we're clashing. And he said, we ended up going to counseling. That's wisdom. And he said they had somebody point them in the direction of this book, and they said, well, what the deal is you've got a child that didn't like you, that don't have your personality, and you need to learn them and understand them. And he said, as I got in this book, he said it was just opened my mind and my heart, not only to my son, but also to my congregation. He was like, man, if we could take this information and use it, we could learn how to love ourselves and love others better in the kingdom of God. And so that's what he did. And he gave me a copy of the book and was telling me about it. And I've been reading it, and just it's been mind-blowing to me as well. And if you don't know what the Enneagram means, that Enne means nine and gram is a graph, but it's an ancient personality typing system. Personality is a word derived from the Greek word mask or persona. And that what this Enneagram does, it gets down to what your true identity is, what your true personality is. And some trace its origin back to the Christian monk named Evagrius. It's actually got its roots in the Catholic Church. And by the way, we can learn from every denomination out there. Amen? We're all in the body of Christ. We're all going to heaven. And so what this does is it helps people understand who they are and what makes them tick. And it's full of wisdom for people who want to get out of their own way and become who God created them to be. And what it has to do is with self-knowledge. It's going to teach you how to know yourself and how to love yourself. And most folks assume that they understand who they are when they really don't. And without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God, because you were created in the image of God. Amen? And so what we don't know about ourselves can and will hurt us, and not to mention those that are around us in relationship with us, in our families, in our marriages, and in our workplaces. And so as I've been studying this, I have found out that there's companies out there in our world that and organizations like Motorola, the Oakland A's baseball team, the CIA, and clergy from the Vatican, which we just talked about that, the Catholic Church, among many others, have used it to help their people find more joy in their work and who they are. And even Stanford University and Georgetown University, their business schools, have included this, the Enneagram, in their curriculum for people to understand themselves, but also who they work with. And so the backdrop of this whole deal, or our main scripture text, is out of Matthew chapter 2. And in fact, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you, or on your smartphone, and also 2 Samuel chapter 12, are two passages that we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 22 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, it says this. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" This is one of the Pharisees that was trying to trip up Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And I know if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard those scriptures. But sometimes we overlook something that's in there that Jesus said. First of all, we all get the number one, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he put something ahead of loving others, was love yourself. He said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself so that you can, in a healthy way, love your neighbor. So what I want us to do here, because we're going to look at we're going to go through the Enneagram, all nine personalities. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to laugh. We're going to cry. We're going to have a good time. But we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly of every personality. And I want you to look at somebody right now and just say this: you're a jerk. Okay? All right? Because, and here's the reason why, is because, and I wanted to get that out in the open, because in every personality, there is a jerk. Every personality can be jerk. And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit to work on the jerk in each and every one of us. Amen? What we're going to learn about, and I know a lot of you took the test. I've got a sheet that we were going to make copies of that'll have the website you can go to take the free test. It was so funny that first Sunday, I had people message me on Facebook and texting me that they took the test and what their personality was, because one will be high. You'll be high in one. You may have some others that are there pretty close, and so it's going to tell you what your real personality is. And when you take this test, just be honest. Don't think too much in it. Just go with your gut instinct, how you feel, your heart instinct, whatever, your head, heart, and gut. That's what we're talking about. But just do the test, and it'll come back and show you what you are. But what I also want to tell you is that your personality is fluid, meaning you can touch all nine. You really can, because we're creating the image of God. But one of them is going to be dominant. And sometimes whatever circumstance or situation that's going on in your life can make that, you know, something else pop up, because you're going through something that requires another personality, basically. You know, so the personality is fluid. I just want you to know that, like God is fluid, but one of them will be dominant, and you need to know which one is dominant in your life so you know how you tick. And so but as you do this, you're going to find out not only the good, the healthy, you're going to find out, you know, when you're average, and then you're going to find out when you really stink or when you're a jerk. And when you find that out, I want you to do this asterisk up there: always maintain a compassionate stance towards yourself as God does. Self-contempt will never produce lasting healing change in our lives, only love. It's to help you understand the way you are and how you tick and how you are in relationships, and it'll help you get better, I promise. So I'm going to go through the nine personality types real quick, just as kind of a little review. Number one is the perfectionist, the reformer. These people are ethical, dedicated, and reliable. They are motivated by a desire to live the right way, improve the world, and avoid fault and blame. Number two is the helper, warm, caring, and giving. They are motivated by a need to be loved and needed and to avoid acknowledging their own needs. Number three is the performer or the achiever. These are success-oriented, image-conscious, and wired for productivity. They are motivated by a need to be or appear to be successful and to avoid failure. Number four is the romantic or the individualist. Creative, sensitive, and moody, they are motivated by a need to be understood, experience their oversized feelings, and avoid being ordinary. Number five is the investigator, analytical, detached, and private. They are motivated by a need to gain knowledge, conserve energy, and avoid relying on others. Number six is the loyalist. These people are committed, practical, and witty. They are worst-case scenario thinkers who are motivated by fear and the need for security. Then number seven is the enthusiast. These are fun, spontaneous, and adventurous. They are motivated by a need to be happy, to plan stimulating experiences, and avoid pain. And number eight is the one that we're going to look at today, is the challenger. These people are commanding, intense, and confrontational. They are motivated by a need to be strong and avoid feeling weak or vulnerable. And then number nine is the peacemaker, which is your pastor. I'm a peacemaker. Pleasant, laid back, and accommodating. They're motivated by a need to keep the peace, merge with others, and avoid conflict. That's me. All right? I'm a total opposite of eight, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a little bit. So those are all the different nine personalities. But but they can be grouped into threes, and that's why we're starting off with eight today. And so 8, 9, and 1 can be put together into what they call the gut triad. And this is, these numbers are driven by anger. 8, which we're what we're going to talk about today, they externalize it. I mean, they can have a short fuse, they can blow up. 9, which is me, that we forget about it. Even though we're motivated by anger, we can forget about it pretty quick. And 1 internalizes it. They take it, they take in and respond to life instinctually or at the gut level, and they tend to express themselves honestly and directly. 8, 9, and 1s, and we're going to talk about 8 today. The second triad is the feeling or the heart triad, and that's 2, 3s, and 4s. And these numbers are driven by feelings. 2s focus outwardly on the feelings of others. 3s have trouble recognizing their own or other people's feelings. And 4s concentrate their attention inwardly on their own feelings. They each take in and relate to life from their heart and are more image conscious than other numbers. Okay, that's that triad. And then here's the fear or the head triad or the 5s, the 6s, and the 7s. These numbers are driven by fear. 5 externalizes it. 6 internalizes it, and 7 forgets it. They take in and relate to the world through their mind, and they tend to think and plan carefully before they act. And so those are the different triads of how we're going to go through this series. And so there are times, and this is for every one of us, all 9 personalities, there are times when your personality is in a healthy place. There are times when it's in an okay place, and it's all dependent upon what's going on in your life, your family, work, yada, yada, yada. But it's also, there's times when it's downright nuts and crazy. And that's what I'm hoping that we can get through this series, that we can understand when we're okay, we can find out when we're downright nuts and crazy so we can get ourselves more into a healthy place really quick instead of staying in the nuts and crazy stage for a long time and destroying our marriage and destroying people around us. Amen? So, and you're going to also learn, and we're going to talk a little bit about this today, you're going to learn your wing. Because each one of you in this Enneagram, I'll bring the Enneagram next Sunday, you have wings. So look at somebody and say, you got wings. Yeah. We're all angels in here this morning. Is you'll have 2 numbers that you're associated with in this Enneagram. And so for the 9, for me, I'll just tell you who I am. We're going to talk about the 8 here in just a second. I can go on the Enneagram. What's next to me is a 1 and an 8. So I can be a 1 or an 8 sometimes. Those are the wing numbers. Not all the times, just sometimes when life requires it. I'm going to show you what your stress number is. And I'm also going to show you what your security number is. So that when you're secure, you kind of tend to go to this number. And that's what you want to be. You want to stay in that secure spot, in that healthy spot in your personality. And you'll find out what your triggers are as well. And so Romans 3:23, when I had you look at everybody and say we're all jerks, basically Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I love this definition by Richard Rohr, who's another author on the Enneagram. He said, sins are fixations that prevent the energy of life, God's love, from flowing freely. They're self-erected blockades that cuts us off from God and hence from our own authentic potential. That's what sin does. Makes us fall short of the glory of God, who the one that we were created in his image. And so the true purpose of the Enneagram is to reveal to you your shadow side and offer spiritual counsel on how to open it to the transformative light of God's grace. And so I'm going to go through it real quickly again. Since we went through the 9 personalities, I'm going to go through the 9 deadly sins. Each personality has a deadly sin associated with it, all right? 1s is anger. 1s feel a compulsive need to perfect the world, keenly aware that neither they nor anyone else can live up to their impossibly high standards. They experience anger in the form of smoldering resentment. 2s is pride. 2s direct all their attention and energy toward meeting the needs of others while disavowing having any of their own. Their secret belief that they alone know what's best for others and that they're indispensable reveals their prideful spirit. 3s is deceit. 3s value appearance over substance, abandoning their true selves to project a false, crowd-pleasing image. 3s buy their own performance and deceive themselves into believing that they are their persona. 4s is envy. 4s believe they are missing something essential without which they will never be complete. They envy what they perceive to be the wholeness and happiness of others. 5s is avarice. Fives hoard those things they believe will ensure they can live an independent, self-sustaining existence. This withholding ultimately leads to their holding back love and affection from others. Number sixes is fear, forever imagining worst-case scenarios and questioning their ability to handle life on their own. Sixes turn to authority figures and belief systems rather than God to provide them with the support and security they yearn for. Number sevens is gluttony. To avoid painful feelings, sevens gorge themselves on positive experiences, planning and anticipating new adventures, and entertaining interesting ideas. Never satisfied, the seven's frenzied pursuit of these distractions eventually escalates to the point of gluttony. And number eights, what we're talking about today is lust. Eights, lust after intensity. I know a lot of times it can do this, it can go into the sexual lust. A lot of times we hear the word lust, that's the first thing we think of. But really what their lust is lust for control. Eights, lust after intensity. It can be seen in the excessiveness they evidence in every area of life, domineering and confrontational. Eights present a hard, intimidating exterior to mask vulnerability. And we're going to talk more about the eights today. Nines, that's me, sloth. Isn't that a great thing to deal with? In fact, I got to tell this story. How many of you ever heard of Mothman? Well, you're looking at Slothman today. I have a new word. I've taught Jada too well. I've told her, okay, I'm a nine, honey, and the thing I deal with is sloth. And she goes, well, you are a sloth man. She called me that. So I'm like, well, I don't even know what number you are. But anyway, so the sloth. For nine, sloth refers not to physical but to spiritual laziness. Golly, that's not good, especially in what I'm doing as a pastor. Nines fall asleep to their own priorities, personal development, and responsibility for becoming their own person. So I'm sloth man. I can easily go over into that if I let myself. All right, first of all, I'm going to show you somebody in Scripture, and he was a prophet named Nathan who was using his personality in a right way, and he was a challenger, and God used him in a situation where God needed a challenger in this specific situation. It's in 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read that. I didn't put them up here. I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version. Kind of give you a background of this story. David, the king, is king at this time. He didn't go to battle. He stayed at home, and he was on the rooftop, and he was watching Bathsheba take a bath, of all things, Bathsheba taking a bath. And he desired her. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know you've probably seen the movies about this, and a lot of times it shows that him and Bathsheba had an affair. The Bible doesn't really, this could have been a coerced relationship. It could have been rape. I'm just going to call it what it is. It could have been that. And then she becomes pregnant. If you know this story, I mean, this is like soap opera times 10. She becomes pregnant. She's married to a man named Uriah. And David thinks, golly, how can I cover this up? Oh, I know what I'll do. All the guys are out, and they've been out for several months. They're ready to be home with their wives. I'm going to have him come home to be with his wife, Bathsheba, and cover this all up. Well, when he comes home, Uriah, being a man of honor, doesn't go to his house to sleep with his wife. He goes and sleeps at the palace to guard the king. Whoa. Talk about heaping coals on David's head. So then David comes up with another plan. David's like, this guy's a man of honor, so here's what we're going to do. He tells his general of the army, he says, put him out on the front line and so that he's going to be in harm's way and die. And that's what he did. He killed him, had him killed in battle, murdered him. And so now this is all going on in David's house. Bathsheba is pregnant, and here comes God needed a challenger to stop the sin that was happening in David's house. And so this is where we pick up the story at. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man and refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he had did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Did you know there's always consequences to sin? There still is. Even though that we can repent, there's still consequences. Verse 11 says, and God forgives us. Verse 11 says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." But God needed a challenger to challenge David in his sin. And thank God, and he did it in a spirit of love and grace, and David repented. But there was still some, if you'll go on and read that story, there were still some consequences that he went through because of that sin. Here's something else about a challenger. Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9. This is basically when a challenger's healthy, being used by God. Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9 says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the case or plead the cause of the poor and needy." So how does God use a challenger? And he uses a challenger to help protect what needs to be protected. Amen. That's how God uses a challenger. Now, I'm going to read some things about healthy and unhealthy eights, all right? Now listen to this. Healthy eights are great friends, exceptional leaders, and champions of those who cannot fight for themselves. When healthy, they understand vulnerability and even embrace it at times. When healthy, they lead and influence others to get things done. The best way to describe a challenger is this: they're like an egg, a hard exterior but soft interior, because they champion those who cannot champion themselves. You have to understand this about a challenger. When they are born, they do not come with dimmers. They are on or off. They are bright light or off. They're all in or all out. They go big or stay home. But here's something else about them. They can overwork, overparty, overexercise, overspend. They can overdo anything. They can start an argument. I love this about a challenger. And I'll have to look at Amy to see if this is right. They can start an argument in an empty house. It's so funny, because when we did this Enneagram, and we're all looking at, and I'm sorry, Alan, but this is your day, Toon, I call him Toonie. Toon, we grew up playing baseball together. It's how I got to know Alan. And he sent me on Facebook. He said, "Mark, guess what I am?" I said, "You're an eight." And he said, "Yep, you nailed it." And here's something interesting, though. When I was studying about the Enneagram, and I was telling Jade about this, I was like, I know there's one in our church, and that's Alan Toon. There may be others. But you know, I said, you know what? Who he's attracted to is a 2, 3, or 4. And Amy, you're a 4, right? Yeah. So see, match made in heaven right there. And but anyway, I got to tell a little story. Allie, I got to hear this story on your dad. I give you a visual of an 8 and a 9, all right, on a baseball field. I was a catcher. Alan was a pitcher. He was a submarine pitcher, and I caught him a lot when we played for Bob and the Woodward Travelers, who Mark now coaches in the summer. And we were playing in Elk City one time, and we had a bench clearing. And I'm gonna tell you the scenario so you understand the difference between an 8 and a 9. The first one out of the dugout was Alan Toon. The last one out of the dugout was Mark Haney. And I'm out there trying to split people up. I'm like, I'm the peacemaker trying to sit. And Alan's out there going, "Come on, you want some of me? You know, let's go." And I'm trying to split up fights out there. And but that's the difference between an 8 and a 9. Here's the deal. You want 8s to be on your team. I promise you. Notice he went out first. I went out behind him. I was even smart back then because he was way bigger. He was the same size as he is now when he was back then. And wasn't he, Mark? I mean, and I was not this size back then. I've grown in the Lord since then. But so I was a little bitty guy, and I was following him out of the dugout because I know who to get behind was the 8. Even at that time, I didn't know he was an 8 on the Enneagram, but I knew who to get behind to go out into a fight. Just get behind Alan. He'll take care of me. So, but I was out there trying to split guys up. Say, oh, come on, guys, let's just love. Let's just play game, have a good time. And I was like, no, we want to beat you. We want to run rule you. It was fun. Good times. But that's the difference between an 8 and a 9. All right, so here's when a challenger is unhealthy, because every one of us can be unhealthy, even though I know today is the day we're talking about the challenger. A challenger uses power to dominate to get what they want. And so we have to realize we cannot use power for our own gain. At all costs, they do not want to be vulnerable. They do not want to share their feelings. Hence, that's why God put Amy in his life, so he can get in touch with his feelings. They can be forceful, combative, and argumentative, and insensitive. When unhealthy, they walk into a room and see who they're better than. Relationally clueless because they don't care. They don't always see how people are responding. And so they don't see the value in other people's opinions. That's the unhealthy side of it. And so when they have that knowledge, they're able to flip the switch. So I'm going to give you some examples out of history and presently, some people that are 8s. So you can kind of relate to this. General Patton, when he said, lead me, follow me, or get out of my way, he was an 8, all right? President Trump, who we're seeing his personality all over the television and everything. President Trump is an 8. I would almost say he's 100% 8. And so, but what we're seeing displayed all over the news and everything is the good, the bad, and the ugly of the 8, of that personality trait, the challenger. And I believe that God needed that man to be in office at this time to get things done. But we're also seeing the other side of it. Dusty had told me, I got to tell off on Dusty. Dusty texted me last night and said, I'm not coming to church. I was like, what's wrong? And he's like, I got impeachment-itis. It's like, that ain't, no, we can't do that one. All right, I challenge you to be in church still. Martin Luther King Jr. is another one. Also another, probably I wrote this guy down just because I know we got some MMA fighter fans in here, but it's probably the unhealthy version of the challenger is the Conor the Notorious McGregor is a challenger. All right, here's the top 10 statements of I wrote those down for you. The top 10 statements of a challenger. I have been told that I'm too blunt and aggressive. Number 2, doing things halfway is not my spiritual gift. Number 3, I enjoyed a good verbal skirmish just to see what others are made of. That's why I like watching Alan coach. I went to a ball game just to watch him coach, just to watch him get into arguments with the refs. I just enjoy it. I just like watching 8s, Alan. Number 4, it's hard for me to trust people. That's for 8s. I welcome opposition. Bring it. Number 6, one of my mottos is a good offense is better than a good defense. Number 7, if God wanted people to wear their hearts on their sleeve, he would have put them there. Number 8, don't mess with people I love. Number 9, I'm wary of people who are super nice. Number 10, I don't like it when people beat around the bush. Those are some of the top 10 statements that a challenger, you might hear them say or do, that some of their behaviors. And then here is, this is very, I'm going to read that in just a second, but something that was very interesting about 8s at work, just because, like I said, I'm picking on Alan today. It says, 8s can be found in any profession. They make phenomenal prosecutors or defense attorneys, coaches, missionaries, business people, and organization builders. Because they like to be in charge, free from limitations imposed on them by others, 8s often work for themselves. So I thought that was pretty good. All right, so you can understand, and he's in his calling, being a coach. The challenger in relationships, Eights want people to challenge them right back. Eights want the unvarnished truth. Eights want to be in control. Eights have a tender side. And like I said earlier when I was talking about Amy and Alan over here, is that she's a four. So he was attracted to the feeling side. And he's the gut triad where I'm at as well. Number eights, antagonism can sabotage their relationships. Now, we're going to go through, like I said, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we're going to start talking about some of the ugly on this so that helps you become aware. The core sin of a challenger is lust, and it's lust for control, and it can lead into sexual lust. An example of a challenger in Scripture is Samson. He was a powerful guy, but he was clueless and becomes blind because of his desires. He had that. He had the lust, but God made him his personality as a challenger. The core need of a challenger is to be in control. They don't want to be controlled. They want to be heard, and they want people to listen. I was talking to, there's another pastor friend of mine who is an eight, and he was talking about, he was like, here's, he goes, this is what I, and he's a newlywed. He only been married a few years. He goes, when I got married, I literally thought that I'm going to, he goes, I always heard all these guys like, oh, you know, he's joking with me. Oh, just wait till you get married. You're not going to be in control anymore. You're not going to be in control. You're not going to be in control anymore. He was like, okay, I'll show you guys. And he's like, I got married, and I'm like, I want to be in control, and you're supposed to be submissive. And he found out that don't work. That makes for a disastrous marriage. And so the challenger needs to realize that they're going to have to give up control in some situations. And then the core fear of a challenger is they do not want to be vulnerable, real, or exposed when they're unhealthy. All right, they just want to be left alone. Don't mess with me. Don't talk to me. Any of that kind of stuff. And so the wings, just to tell you for an eight, the wings on the Enneagram is a seven or a nine. They can come over into the nine, the peacemaker. They can go over into the seven, which is the enthusiast. When they're unhealthy, they go to a five. And an unhealthy kind of a situation of going into a five is they become an investigator. And they're feeling like they're being portrayed and everybody's out to get them. Okay? We're seeing that with our president right now. If he doesn't, we got to pray for our president to stay in that healthy side, okay, of his and doing the things that he's doing for our country. But that's where as an eight, you can get into that five and become an investigator and then think everybody's out to get you. A good place for an eight to go is when they're really healthy and doing a great job is when they're not only being an eight and being the challenger that they are, but they're also bleeding over into a two. And a two is a helper, where they're helping people. When they're taking, you know, just like Nathan helped David see his sin and those things. When they're helping others, helping their family, whatever it is. And so that's when an eight is being very healthy. All right, now to show you, how does a challenger need to be real with themselves, others, and God? And so you may be here today and you're like, I can see it on some of your faces and you're like, this does not pertain to me. I don't even know if I know an eight. You're going to come across an eight sometime, all right? You may be married to an eight. You may work with an eight. But even if you're not an eight, you need to know this so you know how to relate to other people and love your neighbor. So how does a challenger need to be real with themselves, others, and God? And here's a big one. They need to give mercy and be willing to yield. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures on this. James 2, verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." You need to be a person that can give mercy. Eights, they challenge, and it's just like black, white. With them, there is no gray. There is a color called gray. There is a color called gray. I'll give you an example of this, and that was played out in my life. I had to be, how many of you ever had to serve on a jury? Okay. I had to serve on one, got picked out of hundreds of people in Beckham County, and it was a drug trafficking deal. I'm on the jury, and during the course of, you know, hearing all the testimonies and everything, one of the lawyers got up and just ripped this guy a new one, and this guy actually started crying on the stand, you know. And here's the nine coming out of me. I had compassion for this guy. But I could also tell some people in the jury thought he was faking it. And, of course, and he's telling, he goes, if I tell you guys who I'm working for, they're going to kill, you know, they may not kill me because I'll be in prison, but they'll kill my family and my kids. And, of course, the lawyer said, well, you know, you should have thought of this, buddy, before you got into this kind of profession, you know. And they sentenced him to so many years in prison, and we had to pick between two different judgments. Both of them were pretty stiff, and we got in the courtroom, and you talk about personalities coming out of 12 people. Wow. You know, and you hear people that were sitting there. One person wanted to hang him, you know, because he had people in his family that had died from drugs. He goes, these are the reason people like this that traffic this stuff, why I had family members that die. He needs to die too. I was like, wow, we're going to be here a while. You know, I mean, we had this kind of personalities coming out and, you know, everybody, you know, saying their piece and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back or anything like that. But I just, when it came around to me, they asked, because every one of us had something to say. And I said, I didn't tell them it was Jesus that told me this, but I was using this scripture. And I said, I was told if I was ever placed in a position to judge somebody, because there is black and white. I know what we just heard from the lawyers and the law and all that, but there is gray area. And I said, somebody told me, and that somebody was Jesus, that if I was ever placed in a position to judge somebody, to always fall to the side of mercy, because I want mercy too, because we're all guilty. And during the course of all that, of us discussing, we finally decided we're going to give, it was a stiff sentence still. I can't remember how many years, it was a long time, but they gave him the lesser sentence in that situation. So I'm just telling us all, you know, and eights, and I saw the eight personality coming out in that room, you know, the challenging, let's throw the book at him. But here's the deal, there's black and white in life, but there is also gray. And I've had to learn that myself, being a pastor. And everybody said, amen, there is gray. And here's the deal is, every one of us in here have gray. We're all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and thank God for Jesus, that's why he came. Amen. All right, here's James 3, verse 17 that goes with this. Give mercy and be willing to yield. James 3, 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Eights, this is something you need to hear. All of us need to hear this. We could bleed over into all of us. But all of us need to hear, we need to be willing to yield sometimes. Just yield. Just, you know, we don't have to have our own way all the time. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So that give mercy and be willing to yield is huge. Here's another thing about eights. We can learn this from the Apostle Paul. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And that serves you better, because eights kind of can have this motto about their lives. It's my way or the highway. They can kind of live by that motto. Need to live by the Apostle Paul's motto, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. As a challenger, how do you be real with God? Admit that you're weak without him, and our weakness makes us dependent upon God. Weakness is actually a strength. And everybody said, amen. So, and I just want to look over here and say, Amy, this is how you love a challenger. I love you guys. How do you love a challenger? This is for all of us, because you're going to not, if you're, you may be married to one, maybe one in your family, maybe one at your workplace. How do you love your neighbor that's a challenger? Notice when they are tender and compassionate and thank them for that. Because sometimes with an eight, that don't happen very often if they're not in tune with their personality. Now, if they're in tune with their personality, in tune, no pun intended there, in tune with their personality, they, did y'all catch that? I didn't catch that until just then. notice when they're tender and compassionate and thank them for that. Here's another thing. Be direct with them. Don't let them steamroll you. Don't let them run over you. They'll actually appreciate you for it when you do that. Be direct with them. Stand up to them to make sure you are clear so that they understand. And Alan's like, I wish you wasn't saying all this, Mark. And then the last one is, don't assume that a challenger meant to be hurtful. That's a huge one. Sometimes I heard a guy, because I'm not one, so I was listening to the guy that is an eight, and he said, in our marriage, he said, my wife would just say, honey, you're yelling at me. You know, you're being hurtful with your words. And he was like, no, I'm not. I'm just having a conversation. But that's how a challenger can come across sometimes. And so you have to, if you're on the other end of being with a challenger, you know, married in your family or workplace, don't assume that a challenger meant to be hurtful when they mean. Don't wear your heart out on your sleeve, okay? And you'll get along fine with the challenger. So that's all the information about a challenger. Did that help somebody today? I hope it did. And guys, here's what we need: every personality. And as a challenger, we need the challengers. Because if you'll remember, because of David, or because of Nathan, David repented. And challengers, we need you. And what happens is, when a challenger is healthy, they protect you. Remember, I ran out behind Alan out of the dugout. They protect you. They can call you out in a nice, gentle way that'll make you shape up. There's the coach that comes out. But you need mercy. And they need to be merciful, be willing to yield. They also need to be able to stay weak before God so that he can make them strong. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to bow your heads in here this morning. And I'm going to pray over us. And first of all, I know that I've been talking about Alan, my good friend I played ball with. And I know, but I also know that there's more here in the room that have this eight. Maybe it's not their dominant one, but it could be their number two or their number three. Also, we're going to have people, you know, they're listening to this online. There's also those that are going to be listening to this on the radio. So I want to pray over the challengers. Father, I pray over the challengers today that are here, those that will be listening to this. I also pray for those that are here today and those that will be listening and that are listening that are married to a challenger, or maybe they're raising a challenger, maybe their child is a challenger. God, I pray that you'd just give them the mercy, the gift of grace, and everything that they need to be married to that challenger, to raise a challenger, but also that the challengers, Lord, that they'll stay in that healthy place of being a help. And Lord, when they start, because we can all tend to go to the unhealthy place, when they see themselves getting there, that they'll be quick to get back to that healthy place is what I pray for, God, over all the challengers that are here today in the name of Jesus. And so, God, we thank you that we need every personality. We definitely need the challengers, just like David needed Nathan to confront him of his sin so that he could repent, so that it wouldn't cause any more damage in his life and in his family and in the kingdom. God, I thank you that, Lord, for the challengers. We need them today. They protect us. They can call us out. They can be good coaches. But, Lord, I thank you that you're going to gift them to be able to do all those things with mercy, love, and grace in the name of Jesus. And then I pray for the challengers that they would stay weak before you, because when they're weak before you and dependent upon you, that's when they are the strongest and when they are the healthiest. And so, Lord, we bless the challengers today in Jesus' name. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, I just want to make sure that everybody here today knows Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We do this every Sunday. And I just lead people, and it's out of Romans chapter 10. It says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I want to lead you in this prayer of salvation. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me, and you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. I want everybody to stand up in here, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Jay, will you come join me? And I challenge you to invite people to church next Sunday. Amen. Because we're going to continue this, and we'll probably be talking about me next Sunday. So we'll be talking about the nines. I know we got several nines in here that came through on that. And if you need that that sheet, get with me after service, and we'll make sure you get a copy of that. All right, I'm going to bless you guys. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they're the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, you're my type. Love you guys.